Good morning.
We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 1 through 8. Bring me down. As we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians, we're continuing to focus on what are the components of a healthy church. This is the theme in 1 Thessalonians as it explains these elements. Previous sermons have covered that a healthy church has a team ministry. It's not about one person. It's about a team of individuals working together. It's a faithful ministry. It's faithful to the gospel. It's faithful to giving God the glory. It's also a dependent ministry. It's dependent, truly depending on God to allow us to minister to others. Today we're going to be focusing on that 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. And our focus today is that a healthy church has a ministry that is pure and holy. It's a pure and holy ministry. This world has a lot to say about morality, what's good, what's not, what's acceptable. Today we're going to explore how Paul addressed that a healthy church will have a ministry that's going to be purely directed by God. It's going to be directed by God through His Word, which does not change. A pure and holy ministry also avoids immorality. It's fully accountable to God for our actions and our relationships. So let's have a prayer, a word of prayer before we begin, if we could bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today that we can worship you without fear. We can be here today to listen to your word and listen and hear what you have for us. Father, I pray that you would encourage and help us as we go through this text together. As we look through this passage, help us to be fully directed by you and your word. Help us to believe and understand that all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from you and is for useful for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Help us to turn to you and your word when we live our lives. In addition, help this church to be pure and holy. Help us to avoid immorality as it is rampant today. We acknowledge that immorality can easily creep into the lives of your believers, of your church. Lord, we know that we have been given your spirit that's going to help us to grow and to follow you. May we have a pure ministry here at Whitneyville Bible. Help us to examine this text so that we can understand how good you are, that you have given us all the direction we need, and that you have given us your spirit, which will enable us to live as you ask. Amen. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8, it says, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives the Holy Spirit to you." So in the beginning of this passage, Paul begins with "finally then." Finally comes from the Greek word lopion, and it's a transition often found at the end of a letter. It means "for the rest," not necessarily implying that he was ending the letter, but he's marking a transition in the subject matter. See, Paul is taking a transition from thanksgiving and prayer of the Thessalonians to the exhortations needed for the body of believers in view of Timothy's report. He's transitioning from looking back of and giving an account giving an account towards giving looking forward and giving direction on how to live. So what we find in the first couple of verses is that God is deeply concerned with our daily walk. He really cares about this. He cares how we live the Christian life. The Lord did not come just to make us children of God so that we could be in heaven, but to enable us to live as children of God in a dark and sinful world that doesn't know him. What we see in the beginning of this chapter is the thought that a pure ministry is going to be directed by God. Let me say that again. A pure ministry, if it's going to be pure and holy, it's going to be directed by God. Those first couple of verses, it says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, and that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." As we read verse 1, it becomes very clear that since our lives are directed by God and our ministry will be directed by God, our lives will be pleasing to God. Paul starts off by asking and pleading the church to live in such a way so that our lives would be pleasing to God. He did not command them as he could. As an apostle, he had the right, he had the ability of giving a command, but he didn't. He earnestly asked the church to live in a way that pleases God and not themselves. Once we give our lives to Christ, once we become a new creation, our lives should be markedly different than they were before. We shouldn't be living like others who don't know Jesus. We are to live as Christ lived, after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So that it begs a question, what are just a couple little things that God describes as pleasing? Because if we're supposed to live lives that are pleasing to God, what kind are those types of things? First of all, faith comes to mind. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, gives a very clear definition. It defines faith as, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In addition, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." See, our faith lives should be marked with faith in our Lord, especially when times when things aren't going well. And that's a question we should ask ourselves. When things go wrong, are we quick to throw up our hands and say, "Oh, the world's coming to an end," or do we rest in the fact that we have a loving Savior who's fully in control? Another thing is worship. Biblically, everything we do, every decision we make, how we live our lives, is an act of worship. Worship is a full life response to who God is and what he has done for our lives. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." See, worship is often associated with just singing on Sunday mornings. Worship is so much more than just singing. I worship God when I choose to obey his will instead of mine. I worship God when I meditate scripture and do what it says. Worship is more than a singing. So not only do we have faith, are we trusting in God in day-to-day things, but are we living in such a way that all that we do is motivated and directed by a love and desire for our Savior? Are we worshiping him day in and day out, or are we just worshiping him right here on Sunday morning? A third item is really pleasing to God is obedience. Obedience is defined as dutiful, submissive compliance to the commands of one of authority. It's about the idea of bending your will, knowing what is expected of you, knowing what you're supposed to do, and are you going to do it or not? So my children, when I tell them, "Hey, girls, I want you to clean your room," are they going to be obedient and do it, or are they not? Well, in order to, obedience is, we have to be willing not only to know God's word, but to be submissive to it. He is the king of our lives, not ourselves. We are not the king or queens of our own lives. So in quick recap, in order to have lives that please God, we got to have faith that he exists. He rewards those who seek him. Worship not only on Sunday mornings, but worship our lives be a day-to-day worship of him. And then we have to be obedient and not just a hearer of the word, but we have to do what the Bible says. But let's go back to our text here. In order for our lives to be pleasing to God, Paul really highlights that our lives should be directed by God's word. Our lives should be directed by the Bible, which is God's word. Paul's indicating in verses 1 and 2 that the instructions he gave to the church is from Jesus. These are what Paul thinks. This is not what Paul is thinking, what is right or good, but what is given to him by Jesus. Paul exhorts them in the first verse in the Lord Jesus, and in verse 2, he reminds them of the commands were through the Lord Jesus. He wants the church to know that his instructions are more than just mere words of man, but are actually coming from our Lord directly. So how does that apply to us today? Our life should conform to the word of God and not to this world. So Paul is focusing and highlighting on the instructions that they were from Jesus. They were directly from our Lord. Today we have the word of God. We have the full Bible. This is how God is communicating to us today. If we go back to a chapter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we look at verse 13, and we read it. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but what it really is, that the word of God, which is at work for you believers. If we think through 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, the Bible, is breathed out by God. It comes from him and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God be complete and equipped for every good work. Our Heavenly Father has given us everything we need in the Bible, in the scriptures, for everything we need to be fully equipped for every good work. It's inspired by God, it comes from God, and it's the authority in our lives, so that we can be equipped. Are we going to be willing to yield our lives to the Word of God? Are we willing to say, I know that this is what I want to do, but I know that God calls me in His Word to do something else? Are we going to yield? Because what Paul is driving forth here in the beginning is our lives, a ministry, our church should be directed by God. It should be a life pleasing to God, and the way to achieve that is by living out his direction through the word of God. Well, let's continue the passage. And this is where he really starts giving some strong indications of what God's will for us are. See, Paul is going to clearly state that a ministry needs to avoid immorality. Again, a pure ministry has to avoid immorality. You know, I walked with men and women back in Indianapolis. I used to counsel. I've mentored. I've raised children. I've walked with people. And over, people have always wanted to know, hey, when I'm in a decision or something's going on, I just want to know what to do. I just want to know what to do. What do I do here? Well, in today's word, it's wonderful because it gives us a portion of what God's will for us. It says explicitly, for the will of God, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, what God is saying here is, you want to know what the will of God in your life? Well, here's a part of it. God wants you to be sanctified. So as we look forward, Paul is referring to what's called progressive sanctification. This is the process which believers are to grow spiritually in personal holiness and to develop Christ-like character. This is a process that continues on throughout our entire life. You never arrive. It's a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits. Sanctification is a real transformation. It's a heart change. It's not just the appearance of one. It's the Holy Spirit providing wisdom and insight through the Word of God. Through the Word of God, the Spirit puts in our hearts and our minds a desire for God, a desire for holiness, a desire to pray, and a desire to worship, and a desire to love others. And what Paul is saying is that this is the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is, God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to grow more and more like his son. And what Paul had in mind by holiness was already signaled back in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, just four verses earlier. He said, "May the Lord make you and increase and abound in love to one another, to all men, as we do to you, so that he may establish in your hearts unblameable holiness before our God." If abounding in love is the means by which our hearts are established in holiness, then love is the thing that Paul has in mind when he exhorts us to make progress in holiness and sanctification. Do we love our Lord? Do we love our Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, and all our strength? Is he the most important thing in our lives? Are we spending time in God's word so that we can learn and grow and become more like Christ? He wants us to grow. He wants us to become more like Jesus. But Paul did not stop there. Let's go back to verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." You see, God's will for us is to grow, to become more like Christ. But God's will is also for us to abstain from sexual immorality. So the Greek, you got to go back to the Greek word here for sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. It's a general term that includes extramarital sex, homosexuality, premarital sex. See, the Thessalonians lived in a culture in which sex outside of marriage was often considered an act of worship, one that honored the Greek gods. For example, in Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to a goddess of love that was served by more than 1,000 temple prostitutes. This is the culture that this church was in at the time that Paul wrote this. And actually, in Greece, immorality has always been very quite blatant. Long ago, a Greek statesman had written this. He said, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianships of our homes." So as long as a man supported his wife financially, took care of them, there's no shame in this culture, in this time period, for extramarital relationships. This was the environment that the church lived in. So Paul is saying for the believers in the will of God, so what he's saying in this is the will of God is that you grow to be more like Christ and that your lifestyle would be one of holiness that excludes sexual immorality. Think about it. You're living in a church. You're in Thessalonica. You're growing. You've become a Christian. You're following Christ. And you're coming out of a society like that, where that is normal. That is acceptable. That's what everybody does. And what Paul's writing is saying, what seems like normal to many is going to be something new. We're calling you to a whole new standard altogether. Something contrary, completely opposite of that, that is immoral, that is not of God. We're going to call you to purity and holiness, which is of God. This cannot be affirmed too plainly in our own day today, which has a pronounced shift in the standards in regards to sexual behavior. Paul was clearly saying that this lifestyle is contrary to God's will and to our sanctification. This is a serious issue for the church of a whole today. Let me provide some alarming statistics regarding society right now. So we understand now what's going on with the Thessalonians, the society, the cultural, what's going on in that. Well, let's talk about now. Let's talk about what's happening right now. And I'm saddened to tell you these things. There's a company called Webroot Cybersecurity. They use for security on computers. They indicate over 28,000 people are looking at pornography every second. And every second, over $3,000 is being spent on that. Every second. 40 million Americans, 40 million, regularly visit sites of explicit nature. And over a third of internet downloads are related to pornography. While these are alarming for our society as a whole, it would be easy to say, you know what, but we are Christians, we're different. That doesn't apply to us. We're God's people, we're holy and pure. We got this mastered. Unfortunately, statistics show differently. 64%, over half of evangelical men, 15% of Christian women say they view pornography once a month. That compares 64% of Christian evangelical men compared to 65% of the world. Not much different. 30% of non-Christian women, 15% of Christian women view it on at least once a month. 68% of the divorce cases involved one party meeting a new romantic partner over the internet. And only 7% of pastors report their church has a ministry program for individuals struggling with pornography. It is uncomfortable, and I bring no joy in sharing this. But we have to be aware of the issues. We have to be aware of what's facing our church today, because God's word is calling us to holiness and purity. And we have to understand that this is an issue in churches today that we're facing as a whole. The key is here, whether you're living in Paul's time or today, when you are committed to living lives dominated by the flesh, you are not following the will of God. We cannot conform our lives to this world and be in line with God's will, which is for our sanctification, that we avoid this at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot dabble in this. You cannot do that and say that I'm in God's will. You are outside of God's will. The church cannot live like the world. We are called to be separated from it. It doesn't matter how the world lives. Just because the world will sink deeper and deeper in the muck doesn't mean we sink with it. Just because they lower their standards, they lower them and lower them, doesn't mean that we lower ours as well. This is not a relative morality. This is an absolute standard. It doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate. God's call for holiness and purity does not change. So we must ask, what is God asking from us here? How can we conduct our physical relationships in such a way that we are holy and honoring to God, separated from sin? So back to verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Abstaining means staying away from it altogether. We can't dabble here. This isn't a place where you can dabble. The question is never, what can I get away with? How far can I go? We live in a culture that will tell you that it's okay as long as we don't do certain things. I've counseled men who believe a lie that say, you know what, I know I developed a romantic relationship with someone of the other spouse, not my spouse, someone of the opposite sex, and we didn't do anything. We didn't sleep with each other. We didn't have anything physical, so it's okay. The Bible's clear. You don't dabble. You don't do that. You abstain from it. We go the other way. So what Paul is saying is, when you have a pure ministry, it's going to be directed by God. It's going to avoid immorality, but also that this ministry is going to be accountable to God for how we live. Verses 4 and 5 says that each of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So we're accountable to God, but we're specifically accountable to God for how we control our own bodies. How do we control it? So you have to ask, okay, I'm accountable to God for what I do, how I control my urges, how do I control my body? How can we do that? Well, the key to controlling your body is the Holy Spirit. We must be walking in the Spirit. Let's take a pause in Thessalonians and go to Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to go to verses 16 and 17. The question is here, God is holding us accountable. So we know that we're going to be a pure and holy ministry, has a ministry. Our lives should be directed by God through his word, and that will be a pleasing result to God. He wants us to grow more and more and more like Christ, but he calls it out specifically, Paul does, because of the culture of today and of the time period, that we're to abstain from sexual immorality and that we're accountable for God, how we live our lives. How do we control our own bodies? And let's look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, but to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. We will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We will control our bodies. The key is being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Word of God and Christ to dwell in us. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the idea here is you're going to read, you're going to meditate, you're going to fill your hearts and minds with the Word of God. We will walk in the Spirit, which allows us to control our bodies because the Spirit is going to allow that. He's going to empower us to do so. This is not a superficial reading of your daily devotion. This isn't a, hey, let me get my check mark done. I'm going to read my devotions for the day. I've been guilty of that from time to time, but that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a serious study of, understanding of, and application to the Word of God, which allows the Word to dwell in me richly, which is going to help me to yield control to the Spirit of God so that He fills me and I walk with Him. See, that's the only way you're not going to fulfill the lust of the body as the uncontrolled do. They don't know God. They don't know the Holy Spirit. I have a saying. It talks about later in that, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Well, I skip faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you want self-control, it comes from the Spirit of God. It's like me. If we look for self-control in our own self, if we look for self-control in other things, it's almost like saying this. If I want a tomato and I buy a peach tree and I look to the peach tree and say, I want a tomato, it's not going to happen. You want self-control, it comes from the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians 4. It explains there that we should be a contrast. So if we're going to continue on, there should be a contrast to how a believer acts in this area regards to a non-believer would act. Paul is explicitly stating, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The rampant, uncontrolled desire and passion for gratification is the typical of someone who doesn't know Christ and should never be the characteristic of Christians, plain and simple. You know Christ. You love Christ, you have given your life over to Christ. This should not be your characteristic. Your life should not be dominated by this over throughout your life, plain and simple. An unbeliever, someone who is not saved, they don't know God. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So their behavior can and sometimes are driven by lustful body, by cravings, urges, overpowering their own personal desires. That's it. Christians cannot live this way. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We killed the flesh when we turned our lives over to Christ, and we became a new creation. Colossians chapter 3, Paul essentially says the same thing. Consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. The members of your body are dead to that. That's the past. That is a dead issue. Don't act like the Gentiles. Don't act like the pagans. Don't act like those who don't know God. Don't do those things. As Christians, we're commanded. This is the will of God here. He's explicit. This is a command. This is your God saying to you, don't do those things. I pulled a quote from Jerry Bridges. And it said, it's time for us Christians to face up our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say that we're defeated by this sin or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might as well be if we stopped using the terms of victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms of obedience and disobedience. The bottom line is, we're accountable to God for how we control our bodies. So not only is a pure ministry directed by God and through His Word, we're accountable for how we control our actions. A pure ministry is also accountable to God for our own relationships. Let's read 6-8. That no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gave the Holy Spirit from you, who gave the Holy Spirit to you. In some versions, instead of saying wrong his brother or sister in this matter, it says defraud his brother. The meaning of this word, if you go back to the Greek, is the idea of selfishly, greedily take something at someone else's expense. It means to take advantage of someone for your own personal gain or personal preference. And it references that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. See, that little statement, in this matter, is referring to the previous, which is the idea of sexual immorality. So the simplest statement is this: don't go beyond the line that God has drawn, and don't take advantage of another person in the matter of sexual sin. Don't do that. Don't take advantage of someone else. When you want physical pleasure and you take advantage of someone else to get it, you have violated God's will. In terms of unmarried individuals, premarital sex is defrauding someone of their purity. In terms of married individuals, adultery is when a married person steals another married person for personal gratification or emotional gratification. In other words, not only is sexual immorality an offense against God, but it's also an offense against one of our brothers or sisters. We are defrauding them when we do that. So as we discuss, we're accountable to God for how we control our bodies. We're accountable for God on our relationships in this area and not to defraud our brothers and sisters. But in verses 6 to 8, it highlights here that we're accountable to God in these areas. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who has given the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask, how are we accountable to God? What is Paul describing here? First of all, God is described as an avenger in these things. The Greek word for avenger is edidikos, which means exacting a penalty from. The idea is clear. If you defraud your brother or sister in this area, God will avenge. God will extract the penalty. Now, it doesn't state how he's going to exact the penalty. The Bible's not clear on that. We don't know if it's going to be broken relationships. We don't know if it's going to be trouble. We don't know if it's disease. But that is immaterial. That doesn't matter. God will extract the penalty. There will be a price to pay. So there's a stark warning here. The Bible is giving us a very clear warning here. Don't do this. Do not do this, because if you do, God will be the avenger. Verses 7 and 8 goes into why God will be the avenger, why he will do this. It goes back to God's purpose for our life. Verse 7 says, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness." You see, we are saved. We are called to holiness. We are called not to impurity, but to become more like Christ. His goal is for us to be sanctified, to grow more and more like Christ. This is not grace so that sin can abound. Paul's point is that the very nature of God's calling and justification is a calling of sanctification. He called us to himself for the purpose of making us holy, making us pure, and to view us as sinless. See, we have a holy, pure, and sinless God who brings salvation through his holy, pure, and sinless Son, who then applies salvation through his holy, pure, and sinless Spirit in order to produce a people that are holy, pure, and sinless. See, sexual immorality is the exact opposite of what God has called us to do. In verse 8, it says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you." So Paul goes on and says, if you're going to do this, you're going to disregard God's will against you. Paul goes on to say, if you disregard God's will against immorality, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting him. To live in sexual sin is literally to reject God who has called us to holiness. You reject Christ who gave us justification, and you reject the Holy Spirit who allows us to live in holiness. Living in a life characterized by immorality is a serious matter. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among you, and let the marriage bed be undefiled in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things." And as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, sexual sin carries a significant consequences as God is the avenger. Let me pause and say, if there's someone here who's been caught up in this, or if you know someone who has been caught up in this, I've walked with a lot of men. It can happen. Know that there's hope. There is power in the blood. And I'm so glad we sang that song this today. If you're a believer in Christ, there is hope. We can live holy lives. We do become a new creation when we give our lives over to Christ. Dave read 1 Peter 1:13-21. If we're called to be holy as Christ is holy, God will enable us to fulfill that calling. If you think about it, the idea of being called to do something, being asked or being told to do something by God, will presuppose that God is enabling us to do what he has asked us to do. If not, it would not be loving or kind. As an example, so let's say I took my youngest daughter, Anna, who played the piano, and I said to Anna, here's what I expect from you. Here's what I'm telling you to do. I want you to go out in that parking lot. I want you to take my engine out of my car. I want you to take it apart, and I want you to rebuild it. And that is your job. And if you don't do it, I am going to avenge. I am going to extract a penalty from that. Knowing full well there's no way that she is capable of doing that. That is not loving, that is not kind, that is not merciful. We serve a God who is loving, kind, and merciful. He has called us to holiness. He has called us to avoid this type of immorality. That presupposes the fact that a loving, kind, and just God will enable us to do so. It is possible. So the first thing I want people to know is, if you know someone who is caught up in this, and if you have been caught up in this in the past, know that you can have victory in this area. There is hope. There is hope through Christ. There is hope through the Spirit. I've also walked with many men who are caught up with immorality over the years. And one of the questions I ask them, and I try to identify right away, is why do they want to change? Why do you want to change? You're caught up in a sin, whether this be any type of sin, pride, fill in the blank. And you realize that this is not a healthy lifestyle. This is something that is contrary to God wants you to do. It is important to identify why you want to change. Because we're all called to confess and repent. Confess comes from homologos, which is the Greek for one word. It's the idea of saying the same thing. Well, many times when I work with them, they want to change because they don't like what's going on with their relationships. They don't like the circumstances they're in. They don't like the consequences that they lost a job or fill in the blank, whatever the case may be. This type of rationale only leads to short-term modifications. You're not going to say the same thing God says about that sin. You will justify it. You will make it diminish it. We are skilled in the process of self-justification. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly sorrow results from a heartfelt conviction that we have offended God from our sin. We have broken our relationship with him. As we look at him who was pierced for our sins, we're grieved in our spirits. We realize that we are separated from God. We have broken our relationship with him because we're actively living in sin. And our hearts are, we want to worship him. We want to live life with him. We want to be reconciled with him. So for those that we know that 64% of the men in evangelical churches, it's probable we know somebody. For people caught in this, question is, do they believe that they can have victory? And secondly, why do they want to change? Are they wanting to change because they want the circumstances to change? Or do we realize that we have violated God's will? God's will is for our sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality. We have broken our relationship with him. Do we want to be reconciled with God because we're actively in sin? Not only would I encourage people caught up in this, not only to have hope, but to understand why they should change, but also to seek accountability. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. My encouragement is, don't do it alone. Don't do it. I've seen it over and over. You do it alone, you will fail. Please know, for those who are caught, who want help, the leaders at Whitneyville Bible are willing and able to walk with those who need and want help. We will not turn you away. We will not judge you, but don't do it alone. Not only do we need accountability in our lives, but most importantly, all of us need to be walking in the Spirit. As we said earlier, Galatians 5:16 says, but I say walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, we can have the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. We must spend time daily reading the Word of God. We need to spend time not only just reading on it, but meditating, thinking about it, processing it, saying, how does this apply to my life, and then actually applying it in our daily lives. We must be walking in the Spirit, as this is the only way that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh as the uncontrolled do, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Today we discussed a healthy church has a ministry that is holy and pure. Our ministry here at Whitneyville Bible must be characterized by being directed by God through the Bible. Our lives should conform to the Word of God and not of this world. They're mutually exclusive. They do not overlap. Not only is a healthy church directed by God through His Word, but we are called to be sanctified and holy. We are called to grow and mature, to become more and more like Christ as we walk. We're also called to abstain from sexual immorality. God has called us to holiness, and we're accountable to Him for how we live. We are accountable to Him. He is the avenger. May Whitneyville Bible have a ministry and a church. May we be holy and pure. May we fulfill His will for our lives in this area. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You again for this morning for the Word. We thank You that You direct our lives and that You have made Your will clear. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to abstain from immorality and to live lives that are holy. Father, if there are people here who are in this area struggling here, Lord, may they come to grips this morning with the seriousness of that sin. May they understand Your warning from Scripture, and please, Lord, help them to repent and turn from it. Lord, for those who have committed these sins in the past, Lord, may they enjoy the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, knowing full well that what has been forgiven has been removed as from the east as the west, buried in the depths and the seas, and remembered no more. And may we rejoice in that abounding grace, in the forgiveness of sins, Lord. Give us pure relationships that we may be the kind of people that You want us to be, who control our bodies by walking in the Spirit. Help us to be filled with Your Word, but most of all, Lord, help the people here at Whitneyville Bible be pure and holy. Amen.